Once again, I invite all of our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and by God's grace, a grace which we have just recently prayed with and for and all about, I would like to conclude our examination of this journey in our stewardship, this little journey of this portion of this large letter, as we have looked at chapters 8 and 9 over the past several weeks, if not for a past couple of months. As you turn there, once again, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Corinthian believers over a pledge that they made a year ago from the writing of 2 Corinthians, something that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16. We know that from the Bible as well as history that there was a very severe famine waging there in Palestine, Israel, the land of Judea. And listen to this, the famine and the drought that came, have you ever stopped and thought about this? The famine and the drought came upon both the unbeliever and the believer. The church in Jerusalem was suffering just as much as the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders who had killed Christ. They didn't have shields over them. They were suffering too. And so the Apostle Paul was traversing the Greek churches, the Gentile churches of Asia Minor in Greece. And because of the mother church, where it all began, 30 AD, in the spring of that year, following Jesus' passion and resurrection, Paul was simply asking the Gentile believers, because you have been blessed spiritually because of the mother church's evangelism, it's now time for you all to step to the plate and bless them with their carnal needs, food, clothing, and shelter, because of the famine that was raging. And the Corinthian church made a pledge in 1 Corinthians 16 to do so. Well, 12 months later, the Corinthian church had not yet met that pledge. And Paul, in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, he kind of brings that subject up to them and tries to say, hey, we need to do something about this. Chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting or bragging of you should be in vain, in this benefit, that as I have said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. See, in verse 4, Paul was saying, I don't want to be found ashamed of you in public. If the brothers from Macedonia come to gather this collection and you're not prepared. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, this gift, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So when it comes to whether it's giving money, and listen carefully, I don't want you to lose sight of this, our stewardship, again, is not limited to the pocketbook. That's just a small sliver. We're talking about our time, our talent, our treasures, our homes. Some of you are very gracious. You open up your homes, allowing certain teaching venues to be done because you say, this home belongs to the Lord. Everything that I have is His. I don't mind sharing my space and my time. Things like that. Stewardship is not limited just to cash. Your love and the expressions of your love one to another and to your neighbors and friends. giving a cold glass of water, even to your enemy, in the name of Jesus, is part of that stewardship. And so our stewardship is likened to a farmer planting his seed in the ground, expecting a harvest. No farmer goes out there and plows up his fields, lays the seed, and then he goes back in his home saying, well, in 3 or 4 months, I just expect to see the same ground there tilled, but nothing coming up out of it. No, the farmer plows with hope, with anticipation. We give of all of our time and treasures and talents, knowing that somehow there's going to be a harvest. It may be the saving of souls. Think of those Bibles that you have placed in the very hands of the men and women there in Kenya who have a copy of God's Word. What did we hear just a few moments ago? Therefore we preach, and therefore ye believed. Can you stop and think how many souls in the providence of God, unbeknownst to us, maybe till we get the glory, the number of Kenyan men and women and children that in the years to come will eventually be led to the Savior because of your faithful stewardship this past summer in the Bibles for Kenya project. Have you even meditated about that? The ongoing effect of your love and your charity and your giving to those men and women and those children. Think of the number of souls who may be saved before the hated Muslim comes into a village and liquidates people. But they had a Bible in their hand that led them to Christ. And though they may be murdered by a religion full of hate, they'll be in the sweet arms of Christ. You ever think that way? But I say, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But notice the flip side to that coin. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Beloved, verses 6 is a biblical principle. You don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to run from it. And beloved, listen to me. You don't need to apologize for it. God is able to bless you in ways and measures, beloved, that will simply boggle your mind. And again, just like I am not limiting stewardship to cash, I think that God can bless us beyond cash. He can bless you with long life. He can bless you with a mind that's able to read and retain. He can bless you with the ability to be a prayer warrior. He can bless you with the ability to comfort other people because he gives you a mind and the ability and a heart to reach out to those who are in pain, who are hurting, and who are lost. And he uses you, listen to me, God uses you as his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his hands, his feet, to go and to minister and to touch those who are hurting, in pain, with fear, in doubt, those who are lost. He's going to use you. He blesses you with these graces and these talents in order that you may bless and grace other people. So don't apologize for the principle found there in verses 6. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. When it came to this unique giving, it was something that was done purposely in each and one of our hearts. Beloved, if the Lord leads you to give an extra this or an extra that towards a certain project, if you feel that the Lord is prompting you to do that, nobody is coercing you. No one there is trying to make you do something against your will. But if you believe that God is impressing you to do things, and many of you in this congregation have done that beyond your normal giving, as you have purposed to do such and such, if you purpose to give that cold glass of water to your enemy who despises you, if you purpose to do that, do so. If you purpose to make a meal for a neighbor who's hurting or who's a shut-in, if you believe the Lord is leading you to do that as an extension of the very love and grace of Christ, do so. Notice, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Don't murmur, don't whine, don't squeal like a hog or of necessity, well, I have to give because if I don't give, everybody's going to find out. No, no, no. You give because you want to give, because the Lord has worked upon your heart the spirit and the grace of giving, because you know that the Father has given you the supreme gift for your soul, His blessed Son. Notice, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And the word cheerful, again, we get our English word from the Greek, hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. And then the last time that we met, we looked at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And that's why I read earlier to our call to instruction, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. What did Paul say in verse 10? Or in verse 9? I am not meet to be called an apostle. I am the least of that apostolic band. Because I know in my heart of hearts there was a time and season before my conversion. Come on, church. That I took my hands and I touched the people of God with envy and hatred and jealousy and simple despisement of the name of Christ. Beloved, that was Saul of Tarsus. Prior to his conversion, Saul of Tarsus took upon himself the public ministry, listen to me, to erase anything associated with the name of Jesus. If Saul of Tarsus could have done it, he wanted to eradicate, he wanted to liquidate, genocide the entire Christian movement if he could have his way. And then the grace of God comes down, touches him, changes him, transforms him. And he's the writer of 3/4 of your New Testament. And he was the one who brings the gospel to the Gentile community far beyond Judea and the mother church. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency, notice, all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's why, beloved, Paul in 1 Corinthians, 15, warns the Corinthians, I hope that you have not believed in vain. And then Paul speaks of himself and says the grace that was bestowed upon Saul of Tarsus was not in vain. Well, Paul, how can you prove that the grace of God was not given to you in vain? Paul's not boasting. He's simply stating a reality. I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, God led him to write that. God, the Holy Spirit, allowed that ink to come out of that quill on the parchment. He wasn't braggadocious. He wasn't out there tooting his horn. God the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that when the grace of God was given to Saul of Tarsus, it didn't come empty-handed. It did something to that man. It made him Saul of Tarsus. It made him Paul, the apostle, and the prisoner of Christ. And Paul could say, I labored more abundantly than they all. It's a fact. So the question tonight, one of our first questions by way of application is, what has the grace of God done for you and me since the day of your conversion? Can you see the Lord working within your life and heart, transforming you and changing you more into the image of Christ? Have we reached a place or the plateau in our spiritual pilgrimage where you and I can say, Lord, all that I have is truly yours, yours to use, and yours to take? Have I come to that place of spiritual maturity? Have you? And as you and I read and study the scriptures, and whether it's another pastor behind this pulpit or whether you're stuck with me, and the words that we give to you and the encouragements and the things that we try to pull out of the scriptures, are those things having an effect whereby you are a more gracious saint? And when others see you and me, they see more of the Lord and less of Bob, less of Billy, less of Mary. Are they seeing more of the Lord and less of ourselves? And on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday evenings, despite a long day of working in the home, outside the home, and all the problems and all the cares and all the worries and all the hoorah going on, we delight to be with the Lord in His house with His people, to be ministered by His word through the Spirit of God. There's such a transformation continuing in your life. Well, with that in mind, let's pick up verse 9 and hopefully finish the rest of the chapter. Now, in your authorized version, you will notice that verse 9 starts with an open parenthesis. Did you see that? And did you notice that verse 10 has a close parenthesis? Did you notice that? Well, let me read those two verses. As it is written, the Apostle Paul is going to reach all the way into the Old Testament. And he's going to quote two verses, two separate verses. One is found in verse 9, and one is found in verse 10. Did you know that? As it is written, quote, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever, unquote. Well, for those of you who may not have a reference Bible, verse 9 is a quote of Psalm 112, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, while writing this letter under divine inspiration, is led by God the Spirit to reach back over several thousand years, and he's going to pull a verse out of the book of Psalms, what we know to be Psalm 112, verse 9. And it's a verse referencing God. He, God, hath dispersed abroad. It has a reference to God's grace. It has a reference to God's kindness. It has a reference to the goodness of God who disperses to all men, saint and sinner. Once again, beloved, today in our fair city, as you notice, the heat wave continues. The sun was shining on the head of the rebel as well as the saint. That warm air today, in comparison to what November could be in this part of the country, was breezing upon the sinner and the saint, the rebel and the saint, the one whose fist is in God's face and the other whose hands are clenched in prayer. God has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. God's righteousness remaineth forever. So we are admonished to cast our seed. We're admonished to sow, not sparingly, not grudgingly, not as a little spiritual miser. We are admonished to disperse our blessings abroad bountifully. Then verse 10, quote, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiplying your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That is a quote from Isaiah 55, verse 10. If you do not have a reference Bible, verse 9 is from Psalms 112, and verse 10 is a quote from the prophet Isaiah 55, verse 10. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. My dear friend, when the farmer puts the seed there in the ground, it's harvested, and eventually it reaches the store shelf where you push a little buggy and you buy it. Now back in those days, in this day, everybody planted, they harvested, they took the grain, broke it down, made their flour, made their bread. And he multiplies your seed sown. Beloved, notice the Lord is willing to multiply your seed. And again, beloved, we do not give in order for God to give something back to us. That's not the motivation. Our motivation to give of our treasures, our time, and our talent is not simply based on the fact, well, if I give X, God's going to give me a Y. That's not the point. The point is the grace of God has been bestowed. Paul uses bestowment, granted, showered upon, smiled upon, favored upon. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you are a blood-bought child of the King, I have the greatest news. Heaven has chosen to bestow its smile on you. Not because we deserve it. Pray tell, no. I am the least among any of you here tonight to stand behind this pulpit of wood because I know where I came from. In and of myself, I have no right to stand behind here and to minister to you. Only by God's grace. Not because of my talent. And the same for you. Heaven has chosen to smile on you. God the Father has chosen to look at you, but he has to look through the filter of his pure, virgin-born Son. And when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to that Roman tree, he purchases your righteousness. He purchases your forgiveness. He grants to you the right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. He grants to you the right and the privilege to be adopted into the family of God, where God smiles upon each and every one of his children. And he blesses you so that you in turn may bless others. And if God chooses to bless you with the Y and the X, that's his holy prerogative. And you don't need to apologize for God's bounty upon you. To apologize for God's blessing is to say, in essence, God doesn't know what he's doing. And that's a sin. I'll go one step further. That borders on blasphemy. Or a slap across his face, if you will. If God chooses to bless you, he blesses you in such a way that you in turn can take that blessing and bless somebody else who's in worse shape than you. And if God chooses to bless you because of that one act of kindness, don't tell Jesus, "Oh, I'm humble. I don't want it." That's blasphemous. My Heavenly Father's not stingy. Yours may be, but not mine, because he owns everything. He owns everything. And if God wants to give you everything in order to bless those who have nothing, that's his sovereign prerogative. That's why Paul interjects verses 9 and 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplieth your seed sown, and he increases the fruits of your righteousness. There again, carnal Christian doctrine, out the window. God not only wants to increase you physically, God wants to increase you whereby even the fruits of your righteousness, the fruits of your conversion, this transformed, changed life can be seen by all. Here, again, is another example where the inspired New Testament writer casts light back on the Old Testament writings to provide the proper understanding of the passage. Both Testaments, listen to me, Old and New Testaments complement each other. In essence, Paul is stating to the Corinthians and to ourselves as well that, listen to this, number one, God's divine grace is sufficient to work out the good works ordained for us. God's grace is sufficient, beloved, to work out those good works that he would have you to do. And, beloved, those good works are so wide and broad, beloved, that cold glass of water in Jesus' name. Coming alongside that hurting saint with an embrace, prayer, encouragement, something from the scripture, a meal for the shut-in, support to someone out there who's in the gap where I cannot go, nor you can go. On your knees in that prayer closet, and you have the names of those lost friends and relatives, and you plead the name of Christ over their precious souls. On and on and on we can go. God wants your good works, beloved, to abound. And I am here to tell you as your elder, and I'm here to tell you as one saved sinner to other saved sinners, God's divine grace is sufficient to work that out in your life. Two, the giving out of our bounty to the needs of others is just one of these ordained good works.
And thirdly, out of our own charity, out of our own charity, God is able to make all other of His graces abound to meet your needs. Allow me to read in full Paul's own conviction on this matter. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. You've seen this before, but let's look at it again. Paul is under house arrest. The book of Philippians was written during that house arrest period, 60 to 62 AD, where we find the Apostle Paul, where Brother Luke ends with the life of the Apostle Paul, receiving those to his home. He had his own hired house. There was a Roman soldier there 24/7. He's awaiting to make his first appeal to Emperor Caesar Nero at that time. He writes this particular letter, beloved, as a prisoner. Notice verses 10 to 20. Please, look, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. The Philippian church, beloved, was one of those few congregations at that time that sent not once, not twice, but apparently on numerous occasions, despite their poverty, despite their poverty in carnal things, they sent to Paul's needs and his necessities. He says that, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul was not whining for a check. He wasn't out there sending an SOS to all the churches. Help me, I'm here in Rome. I need food. I need a blanket. I need a candle. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Beloved, right now, each and every one of us, we have a home. Some of us own not one, not two, but three cars. We have jobs, we have a retirement, we have a pension coming in. Many of us have some type of medical coverage. If you go in all of our homes, the walls are bestudded with junk. We're blessed. Let's don't apologize for that. We're blessed. God has chosen to bless us. But with that blessing comes an awesome responsibility. But Paul says, I have learned, whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valley, Paul says, I have learned the secret of godly contentment. May I ask you and I a question? Have you reached that level of godly contentment? Would you be content tonight if God took it all? And all that you and I had was a shoebox of our most valuable treasures? Or will we get mad at the Lord and say, what are you doing? I thought you owed me an existence. Are you complaining now because you are blessed? Are you complaining that when you walk into the front door, man, I wish I didn't have this house. I wish I didn't own those cars. I wish I was unemployed. I wish I had no medical coverage. Do you wish that way? I don't think so. We kind of take all of our blessings for granted, don't we? We take God for granted. We take Jesus for granted. We take the Bible for granted. We take the church for granted. The goodness and favor of God for granted. Do we? Have you and I learned contentment? What was Job's admonishment to his beloved wife? He told his sweetheart, what? God gave it. He can take it. Blessed be His name. Have you and I reached that level of contentment? Read on. I know about how to be a base. That's the valley. And I know how to abound. There's the mountaintop. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Notice, beloved, contentment doesn't come easy. Notice in verses 11, he says, I have learned. Did you catch that? You may want to underline that and draw a line down to the middle of verse 12 where Paul says, I am instructed. So contentment, beloved, doesn't come natural for you and I. Now, I won't lie to you, and you don't lie to yourself. Contentment doesn't come easy. Don't sit there with piousness, and I won't stand here with my pious pride. You and I have to learn contentment. And how does God take us into the school of contentment? You know how? He He'll put his finger on your body. He'll bring a little pain and discomfort to make you appreciate the days when your body didn't have pain and discomfort. He may take something away in order for you and I to learn, I really appreciate it when I had it. And then he'll restore it. Job, finances, health, etc. You fill in the blank. Read on. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I have been instructed both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now notice verse 13. All these Christians go around today and they'll quote Philippians 4:13. They take it out of its context and they put it on a plaque on the wall like it's a rabbit's foot, a talisman, or a lucky charm. Beloved, you cannot appreciate verse 13 until you read verses 10 to 12. The context when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, is not because Paul was simply just saying some pious ditty to make everybody feel happy. He was able to say verse 13 because he went through God's school of contentment, of learning how to be on the mountaintop and being content, and then learning to be in the valley and still learning to be content. In that context, Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ. Why, Paul? Because I've learned contentment. Read on. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That's a reference to their giving to him. Notice, notwithstanding, despite the school of contentment, despite the ups and the downs, he's saying, hold on here, you did well. Notice, he's commending them. He's not rebuking them. He's not scolding them for their willingness to give to his necessities when they were dirt poor. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, here it comes, now please, no church communicated. That doesn't mean they sent him an email or they sent him a moneygram. It was cash or food with me concerning giving and receiving. Get this. But ye only. How's that grab you? Out of all the churches that the Apostle Paul ministered to and founded, he tells this church, now was he bragging? Was he going to cause other churches to feel, oh my, Paul didn't mention us in this particular greeting, woe is us. Paul mentions it. He don't apologize for it. And if you believe this was written by divine inspiration, we can't run from this. We can't make excuses. We can't say, Paul, you shouldn't have put that in there because you might offend somebody. It's in there, is it not? Unless your translation's different. Paul tells the entire Christian world, because this letter has been read for 21 centuries ever since it was penned, true or false. And when you read Philippians 4, your eyes must scroll down to verse 15 where Paul tells this church, when I was in Macedonia, in need, in necessity, you and you only ministered to my needs. Now why would he say that? Without maybe causing the Corinthians to feel offended. Ooh. Or the Bereans to be offended. Or the Galatians to be offended when they read that. There's no apology. Paul just states it as a matter of fact. So again, beloved, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to tell you that if by the grace of God you have been blessed bountifully, and you have a giving heart, not just a cha-ching, your time, your treasure, your home, your ability. Maybe you're here tonight and you know how to make widgets. And your brother down the street, he needs two widgets. And so God gives you the ability to draw out the widget, cut the widget, polish it, paint it, varnish it, whatever, stain it, make it polka dot, make it glow in the dark, and you give it to your brother. Here, brother, I know that you need widgets. If that's your gift, then make a widget. And if you're here tonight, and you're able to go by the bedside of somebody who's sick, and you read them the scriptures, or you read them a good Christian biography, autobiography, and you're able to give of your time and minister to that person,
with the love of Christ coming from your soul as you minister to somebody who's in pain. Then you do that. That's your gift. That's your calling.
Are you listening? Read on. For even in Thessalonica, you sent not once, but twice to my necessity. And according to the Apostle Paul, in that part of the Greek world, the Philippian saints were the only ones who did that. And they were dirt poor materially. Now look at verse 17. Not because I desire a handout. Not because I demanded something from you. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Look at verse 17. Now I want you to look at that. And don't be afraid. Don't run. Don't skirt the issue tonight. Here the Apostle Paul says, I desire this fruit of charity that you have done for me to abound to your account. What account? Reckoning day. Judgment day when God hands out rewards. And beloved, I take the position that God doesn't have to wait for you to die and get the glory to reward you. He can reward you in this life. And if you and I have the audacity to tell God no, I don't want you to bless me because others might see what you're doing, that's tantamount to blasphemy. Say, preacher, that's strong. Well, so is Limburger cheese. It's strong. Now, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus, some say this was the pastor of the Philippian church, the things, plural, which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now look at verse 18. When you give of your bounty, when you give of your time, your treasure, and your talent, listen to me, when you give that cold glass of water, when you sit by the bedside of somebody who's dying or sick or in pain, and you minister the word of God because you want to, because you know what the grace of God has done for you, that verse says that when you're doing that, it ascends to heaven like the frankincense that burned in the temple and tabernacle as a sweet savor to God. When Noah left the ark and he built an altar and he renders a sacrifice, my Bible tells me that the smoke of that offering ascended into the nostrils of God as a sweet savor. And God was satisfied and pleased. So here, if you're here tonight and you want to satisfy and you want to please God, it may not mean becoming a missionary and going off to the Congo. God may simply say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I've given you some water. And that poor chap here is thirsty. And if you go to the well and you pump that water, and you give that water to the poor chap in the name of Christ, you know what heaven does? Is that not what the verse is saying, or am I stretching? It's a sweet savor to heaven. Now look at the next verse. Here's another verse that they put on the wall. But my God shall supply all your need. Now verse 13 is taken out of context. Verse 19, all of you have heard that verse just simply quoted. You can't quote verse 19 until you read verses 10 to 18. Now look at it. My God shall supply your need. Come on now. Here's the Philippians, dirt poor. And they're part of Greece. I want everyone's undivided attention. This is Greece. Here's the Philippian church. They're dirt poor. They have given not once but twice to Paul's needs. And Paul says, because of that offering, God is able to supply
what you need.
Ah, so apparently there is a connection between us giving and then God blessing. Can you see that in verse 19? My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, preacher, I don't give in order for God to give back to me. Really? Then you're going against the principle of verse 19. My God shall supply all your need. Who's the pronoun your? The Philippian church. What were they doing to Paul? Giving to him, not once, but twice, in the context of being dirt poor. Paul saying, I didn't want it, but you sent it. I had a need. I wasn't whining. I wasn't bellyaching for it. Paul did make tents. Paul did bring home the bacon on his own, did he not? Come on, church. Are you with me? Paul did work to supply his needs. Other churches were privy to his need. And other churches that Paul established, they didn't give. I don't know why. This church gave not once, but twice. And in that theological, historical, redemptive context, Paul says, now God's going to be able to supply all that you need. Notice, that reference to your need has nothing to do with a state of glory in perfection. It was in the here and now, on earth, at the time of this writing. So those who say, well, I don't give because I don't think God, or I don't want nothing back from God. That's blasphemous. That's nasty. That's pious dribble. Pious dribble that belongs in a dumpster. You're a strong preacher. Yes. Because here's the context. I have it in black and white. I don't need red letters. Black and white. Paul says God will bless you because you sought to bless me. That's what it says. That's the implication. Now look at verse 12. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9. Let's finish up here. We're just about done. Beloved, I'm here tonight simply to provoke you and to encourage you to beseech God with his grace and have that grace transform you and change you all the more like Christ. And if God has given you multiple blessings and multiple bounty, all kinds of abilities, this church is rich with abilities and talents. Use them for his glory. You say, but preacher, giving a glass of cold water to somebody, there's not a whole lot of fanfare in that. I just got done showing you a verse that when you do that, even in secret, what does heaven do? Sweet smell odor. True or false? Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. When you give to others in any capacity, you cause others to render thanks to God. Verse 12. For the administration of this service, this gift for the poor suffering saints there in Judea, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, not only does it take care of a physical need in time, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. How many Kenyan men and women and children right now, since the summer, and their little what, shanty huts, and their prayer time, have rendered a thanksgiving to God on your behalf for owning a copy of God's word? Oh, preacher, I don't believe that way. Well, then you need to start to. That's what my Bible says, unless yours is a different translation. Maybe you have a different Greek text behind yours. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, not only does your giving take care of a need, but is abundant also by many others, thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13. whilst by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And beloved, your pastor had to stop here and say, I could preach a good message on verse 13. With the time remaining, look at it. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration. You see the word experiment? It comes from a Greek word that implies the process of proving something, putting something to the test. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Let me show you where it's found. The same word is found. Moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. See the word trial? That's the same Greek word. Come on now. Same Greek word that's translated experiment in verse 13 of chapter 9. Whilst by the trial or the putting to the test of your faith, you proving that your Christianity was genuine, listen to me, proving that the grace of God was not bestowed upon you in vain, it wasn't given to someone who simply emptied it with no use. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection. Oh, that's a nasty word in the 21st postmodern world. Oh, does that verse go against the carnal Christian teaching? Oh, I can receive Jesus as my Savior, but He's not going to be my Lord. I'll wait till I sow a few more wild oats there in the church, and when I'm gray and old, then I'll submit myself to Christ. No, what does it say? Whilst by the trial of this, or the proof of this ministration, as you have proven yourself faithful in this pledge, they, those who are going to receive it, glorify God for your professed subjection. Whoa, I read that several times. They, those of Macedonia and Achaia, by context, will glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. I said on my notes, wow, would such words be welcome in a church full of carnally minded Christians? So guess what? Let's wrap it up. You go to the well and you pump that cold glass of water. And there's that poor little native with that bloated belly. In the name of Christ, I render this to you, my sweetheart. Listen to me, according to that verse in its context, that when you do that, you show your subjection to King Jesus. Now take that same illustration, and you go by the bedside of that dying saint or that poor soul, and you read to him or her the scripture, you take that cold cloth, and you kind of bead that hot, fired forehead with fever, and you're willing to pull back the covers and change that soiled bedpan, that shows your subjection to Christ. And if your brother is walking through the valley of humiliation, and he's walked a mile, and you've walked a mile, but he asks you to walk another mile, as found from the lips of the Master, and you walk that second mile with that hurting brother, you have just shown your subjection to the gospel, that the grace of God given to you did not come empty, void. Are you seeing that tonight, brothers and sisters? Can you see that? From the pages of Holy Writ, whilst by the proving of this ministration, within context, those of Macedonia and Achaia, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So, beloved, when you and I give financially, and we support our missionaries, and we do it cheerfully, we don't do it murmuring. We don't do it because we have
to. You do it because you've purposed to do it. Because in the larger context, you have given me the greatest gift. And there's nothing I can give you, God, to outgive you. You've given me all. You have adopted me into your family. You have made me your son and your daughter. I do not deserve it. But because of him, I live. And because you... And because you first loved me, I love you. Beloved, are you listening tonight of the grace of God showered upon us? And when you and I do the most meagerly thing in the kingdom of God, it's a testimony of your subjection and your obedience to Christ. That's the proof of the pudding. That's that experiment in verse 13, that trial, putting to the test your profession of faith. Is my profession of faith real? I can only prove it by my fruits and your fruits. And then finally, and by their prayer for you. How many of those Kenyan men and women and boys and girls in Kenya tonight, when they have their time in worship over there, as Pastor Umbaso tells us in his letters, they pray for you. They pray for you by name. Because they put you and this congregation in a context of a loving, kind, giving church. Like here. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And here comes the clinch. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And many commentators and commentaries, when you come to verse 15, oh, beloved, they kind of tiptoe very carefully. Because, beloved, listen to me. I believe the unspeakable gift mentioned here is none other than the virgin-born son of the king. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The angels told the shepherds, fear not, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Go and see the miracle of heaven. And they ran, and there was what? Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus there in his little trough. The unspeakable gift. So why do we give of our time, treasure, and talent? Because the Father has given the ultimate gift. He says it's an unspeakable gift. It's a matchless gift. All the rubies and emeralds and diamonds and gold and silver on this earth can be piled up into one mountain. And it's like a piece of dust compared to what Christ has done and given to you, my friends. So as I close out this mini-series on your stewardship, beloved, I beg you and I beseech you, take your talents, take your treasures, take what God has given to you, and whenever the context arises, somebody in need, somebody in pain, a sinner who needs to hear the gospel, supporting a project, whatever, you do it on your own or you do it through the church, whatever, do it. And when you do it, this passage says it comes to God as a sweet savor. And then other folks will thank God for you. And in turn, God will choose to bless you in ways you will never imagine. Blessed Father, we stand and sit here tonight as a body of believers to come to you, to praise you and thank you for the unspeakable gift of Christ. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father, we adore you, we honor you, we worship you, and the book of Revelation says we bless you. Oh, we bless you, our dear King.
Father, I pray tonight that you would simply open the eyes and the hearts of your people here tonight, that they may see what they have in you and not in this world. This world is simply going to pass away and burn someday. But Father, may they see the grace given to them before the foundation of the world, a grace that was able to take a Saul of Tarsus and make him into a Saint Paul. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you would find our congregation as a sweet-smelling savor in your presence. And Father, if you choose to bless us in any way that you want to choose, Father, may the blessings come. And when they come, may we be quick to recognize them and to thank you. Lord, I also pray that as we gather this coming Lord's Day, that it may be your good delight to be with your people. That God the Holy Spirit would move and walk amongst us as his covenant people. Father, help us to come with our hearts and minds given to you as a living sacrifice. Help us to come to sing praises to your name and to render our prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Lord, may we come as we have seen tonight and to be subjected to bow heart and knee to the obedience of Christ and to the grace given to us in the gospel. For we ask this and we commit this in the matchless name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.